Genesis chapter 5. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 32. And for those of you online, I already told the folks here in the room, shocker of all shockers, we're going to cover the whole chapter, Lord willing, tonight. So chapter 5, verses 1 through 32 of Genesis. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. And Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, this genealogy is obviously not complete in the fact that it doesn't list everyone born to these people, and you see that in each passage, and he had other sons and daughters. But it's here for many specific reasons. One is we can see that it leads us from Adam through Seth to Noah and his three sons. Now, this is important for us because, as you're going to see in chapter 6, God's going to judge every human on the earth, and he starts the whole human race genealogy over through these three sons. And you're going to see where Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their descendants all spread out throughout the earth. So one of the things God's showing us is here, he said, this is the generations of Adam through Seth, as you know, he had other children, and through Seth all the way through to Noah, and then Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, there are some other things, though, here that we can learn from these verses that'll be a benefit to us in our study of God's Word. Once again, I want you to go back and look and notice how it was stated that God made man, meaning mankind, in his image. Go to Genesis chapter 5 again and look. It says there in chapter 5, verse 1, Genesis 5:1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he named them man, or mankind, when they were created. If you remember back in Genesis 1, go to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we had seen this as well. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, then God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. But I want you to notice that man or mankind is being clarified as both man and woman. Now, we've already covered in our study of chapter 1 how both male and female are in God's likeness. But what I want to do tonight is I want to take a little bit more time to unpack this being made in God's image aspect of it. We spent more time on how male and female both are in the image of God. We're going to spend a little bit more time tonight looking at what does it mean to be made in the image of God or in the likeness of God. Hopefully, we can all agree that before the fall, Adam and Eve were much more in God's image and likeness than mankind today because they were sinless. Would you not agree? But I want you to still understand that man is still in the image of God. It's been marred, but the Bible even tells us that man is still in the image of God. It's not as perfect as an image as it was before the fall. Also, being created in God's image separates us from the rest of God's creation in that as humans, we can reason, we have will, emotion, and we can relate to and know God. And he makes very clear that mankind is different than the plants and the animals and the birds and the sea creatures. The rest of God's creation displays God's glory by revealing his divine attributes. Romans 1 tells us that his divine attributes, his eternal qualities and all that can be clearly seen through what's been made. But we, mankind, were created lower than the angels, according to the scriptures, but higher than the animals, so that we could relate to God and know God and have a special relationship with him. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through some scriptures tonight that show the distinction between man and animals. And we need to do that because what's happening in the world today is there's been this move toward making animals the same thing as humans and maybe even more valuable than humans. And that's not God's view. All right, so let's take a look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Look at verses 8 and 9. In Psalm 32, David is the author of this psalm, and God is speaking. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with the bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. In other words, humans have the ability, mankind has the ability to have understanding and to be led by the Lord. Animals can't. Animals, well, the Bible says they function on instinct only. Go to Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, we're going to look at verses 21 and 22. But in Psalm 73, if you know the whole psalm, the psalmist Asaph, who's a worship leader, he's gotten a little frustrated with the fact that here he is trying to serve God, and he's looking around at all the wicked people around him who are fat and happy and seem like they don't have any problems or any cares, and he's starting to feel like it's a waste of his time to worship God. Well, at a certain point in this psalm, he realizes how foolish his attitude has been, and he realizes, yeah, they might have it comfortable or appear to have it comfortable now, but one day they're going to experience an eternity separated from God. But look at verses 21 and 22. Look at what he says. He said, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast toward you, God. In other words, when I was mad at you and I had kind of tuned you out, I became like an animal to you who can't have a relationship with you. Go to Genesis chapter 9. I'm going to show you how the Bible even shows us the distinction between man and animal. In Genesis chapter 9, look at verses 1 through 6. It says, and God blessed Noah, this is going to be after the flood, and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life in it, that is, its blood. And your life, for your life blood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, for his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Again, it's a distinction. When God says he made us in his image, he's saying you are the highest part of my creation here on the earth. And we need to keep that in mind. Here's a way that we need to keep it in mind. Go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, look at verses 7 through 9. In James chapter 3, verse 7, James says, "For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." Again, how we treat each other will show our view of God's creation and his high point, if you will, of creation, mankind. By the way, do you want further evidence of the value of man? Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 9 and then verses 14 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how we shall escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. Now at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Jump down to verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Here the Hebrew writer says that we were created lower than the angels for a time. One day we're going to rule the angels, but then there was someone else, God himself, who was greater than the angels, who became lower than the angels for a season, as came took on human form, and he himself came and took on human form. Why? To die for the sins of humans. He didn't do it for angels. He didn't sacrifice himself for angels. He didn't do it for animals. Actually, animals were the ones who were being used to sacrifice as a picture of his sacrifice. Folks, listen to me. I want you to love your pet. Pets are great, and they're wonderful, and they actually give us some comfort sometimes. But don't put them on the same level as humans. Because what you're actually doing is you're diminishing the word of God. Because God has said mankind has been made. The rest of the creation hasn't been. Mankind has been made in my image. And he's made us not only to have emotion and will and intellect to reason and all, but he's also made us so that we can relate with him. And even though we sin, and we're going to get into that tonight, he had already had a plan for where he himself would come down and become like us so that we could go and be with him. Being made in God's image has given us a special relationship with God, but one that has been lost because of sin. But through Jesus Christ, listen closely, we can go back to that special relationship created for Adam and Eve. And I'm going to take you through some scriptures now that go through that and give you a little heads up. Becky, I think there's 8 passages. So just to be ready, Colossians chapter 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3. I want you to notice in the wording of these passages how God is renewing us back to where we were. Colossians chapter 3 in verses 1 through 10. "If then, or since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, when you're worshiping those things and thinking those things are going to bring you satisfaction, you're being an idolater. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked, but when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, listen closely, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. If we were made in the image of God, why does the image of God having to be renewed? Because it was marred because of sin. But God had a plan to reconcile us to him. And now through faith in Christ and him coming to indwell us, we have a daily choice and to yield to the process of God called sanctification, where he actually is renewing us into that image that he had given to Adam and Eve. Go to Romans chapter 8. Want to see how you're not alone in this and how creation is actually a little bit jealous and watching what's going on with us. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 29. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, Paul said, are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that's seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we don't even know what to pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed, there it is again, to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Do you see this? Creation itself is waiting for its redemption, which is going to happen after the rapture, during the tribulation period, into the millennial kingdom. But it's waiting for the sons of God to be revealed when we get our new bodies at the rapture and all that. But between now and then, those of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit, have the Holy Spirit within us, you hopefully understand this groaning inwardly as we're waiting. I'm homesick for heaven, folks. And the longer I stay on this earth, and I'm only 59 years old, the harder it is for me to want to be here. I'm not suicidal, but if God said today was the day, I'm good. He wouldn't have any argument from me. I'd say, that sounds good. But between now and then, the Holy Spirit's living within us, and when we don't even know how to pray, he actually is helping and praying for us because he knows the will of God and why we're going through what we're going through. And he has predestined us to be made into the image of Jesus. You were created in his image, but the image was marred because of sin. But we're in that process now of being renewed into the full image of God. And one day we won't become God, but we'll become like him in the fullness of what he has created us to be. But I get ahead of myself. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jump over to chapter 3. Look at verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. By the way, does that sound like we're not filled with all the fullness of God now? Yes. He's praying that we would move into that. Even though we've been made in his image, the image has been marred, but we're being renewed. He's predestined to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, and his desire is that we move into the fullness of who we actually are because of Christ, but that is a process in which we need to learn. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, look at verses 11 through 16. And he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, do you see it? It's a process. You're not there yet. So we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I get a lot of people over throughout the years who send me emails or texts or even phone calls, and they have Bible questions, and they're wrestling with different issues. I had two people tonight say, by the way, thanks for answering that tech question I had. And I had to say to them, I don't remember your question. You're one of many people that I answered their question. What was your question again? But if you've gotten any of those responses from me, you'll notice that I'm just going to send back to you Bible verses. Because I don't want you getting addicted to Jim. I don't want you to get fat and happy and say, well, Jim's just going to answer all my questions. No, I'm going to send you back to the Word and go, what does the Word say? What does the Word say? Because my job is to teach you how to grow up into him who is the head. He gives the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip you for the work of the ministry so that you'll grow up. And that's when you will attain to the fullness of Christ. Not when you just say, well, I've got a pastor and he'll talk to God for me. No, that is not how it's supposed to work. Our job is to teach you how to feed from the Lord, hopefully to the point you don't need us anymore. I'm going to kind of work myself out of a job. But between now and then, I've got plenty of work. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And by the way, I love it when people ask Bible questions. That means you're actually thinking about the Word of God. You're meditating on the Word of God. You're thinking about the things of God. Send the questions. I'm just going to send you Bible verses. 2 Corinthians 4, listen to verses 1 through 18. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Did you catch that? He is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, Jesus in us, Holy Spirit, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Folks, I don't want you to miss this. You have been created as a human being in the image of God. You're still in the image of God, but it's not the full image that Adam and Eve had before the fall. But because of sin, which is passed on to all of us, even though we're still in God's image and can relate to him, that has been lost. But God himself provided a way, becoming human himself, so that he could taste death for us, to reconcile us to him, and then come in to live within us between now and then to help that process of renewing the image and the fullness of God in us. Don't get beaten on yourself for a while if you're not there yet. The Bible shows it's a process. But are you growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Are you looking more and more like him over the years? Are they seeing less and less of their flesh and more of the spirit? That's the big question. But understand this, if you think that human and animals are all about the same equal in God's eyes, you totally haven't even started off on the right foot. You are special in the eyes of God. And you need to see that, and you need to understand the difference. I got two more passages. I guess you got to see how cool this is, how special we are to God to be made in his image. Go to Revelation chapter 21. Look at verses 1 through 4. You want to see how special it is, how special we are in the eyes of God? John says in Revelation 21, 1 through 4, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. How often have we said, we want to get to heaven and go be with God? God says, I want you to be with me, but I'd rather be with you. Go to chapter 22. Look at verses 1 through 4. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street and of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, which with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They'll need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Folks, we are special. We are special in the eyes of God, and Jesus, in taking on human form and dying in our place, is proof. So please understand that you are in the image of God. It's been marred because of sin, but it will be and can be renewed through faith in Jesus Christ and him coming to indwell us. Oh, by the way, you may be married to someone who, even though they're in the image of God, they don't look a lot like God or Jesus sometimes. Hey, be patient and spend some time talking to the one who's going to renew them. Talk to the one who lives within them and is going to do his work, and let him do it in his timing. Now go back to Genesis 5. When I was reading the first 32 verses here in chapter 5, all 32 verses. Did anybody notice how everybody was living a long time? By the way, I read those 900 and something years, and I'm not jealous. I don't wish, man, I wish I could. No, I'm not jealous. People say, hey, so-and-so just turned 90. I'm like, hope that didn't me. You know, Adam lived 930 years. Seth, 912 years. Enosh, 905 years. Kenan, 910. Mahalalel, 895. Jared, 962. Methuselah is the oldest recorded living human at 969 years. And we can get into the fact that before the flood, there was a canopy of water covering the earth, which filtered the sun and made for a more moderate climate. I could take you back to Genesis 1, verses 6 and 7, and Genesis 2, verses 5 and 6, and we could go rehash the fact that the water was covering the earth and there was an expanse between the waters. And at that time, before the flood, there was a canopy, if you will, of water that kind of shielded the ultraviolet rays, and living conditions were a lot easier on the earth and all that. But at the same time, we would miss something that was here in this passage that some of you might have caught, others you might not have. Did you notice that not only did it list that these people lived a long time, it also said, and he died, and he died. Look at it again. Adam, verse 4, after he had fathered Seth, was 800 years he lived, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Adam as they lived were 930 years. And Adam what? Died. Look at Seth, verse 8. Seth lived 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 905 years, verse 11, and he died. Kenan, he lived 910 years, verse 14, and he died. Verse 17, all the days of Mahalalel were 895, and he died. Jared, he lived, verse 20, 962 years, and he died. Now, we're going to come back to Enoch, because he's not listed as dying. We'll come back to Enoch later. Methuselah lived 187 after he fathered Lamech, and Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech, 782, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and Methuselah died. Oh, by the way, Lamech died at 777 years old. Why is the Bible pointing out that they also died? Well, God had told Adam that if he ate from the tree he wasn't to eat from, he would die. Now, we need to go back, though, and take a look at how God worded it. Go to Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, look at verses 16 and 17. In Genesis 2, verse 16, Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Sorry, let me go back. You shall eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, Adam lived 930 years. So what does it mean when he says, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die? Well, go to Genesis chapter 3. Look at verses 17 through 19. To Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the plants of the field by the sweat of your face, and you by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So God now, we see, has told Adam, on the day you eat of this tree, you're going to die. And then later on he says, because you've done this, you're going to die physically. So there must be two different types of death that he's talking about. Do you remember back in Ephesians 2 when it says you were dead in your trespasses and sins? Was he writing to people that were dead physically or alive physically? They were alive physically. Otherwise, why write to somebody who's dead physically? They're not going to be able to read it. But they were dead spiritually. If you remember, from the moment they ate, all of a sudden their eyes were open. They realized that they were naked. I believe they lost some of their Shekinah glory, if not all of it. They now were afraid of God when they weren't afraid of God. And spiritually, that relationship that they had, remember the image of God, be able to relate to him, it had been marred to the point they died spiritually that day they ate of the fruit. But on top of that, the soul that sins, it shall die. Not just spiritually, but one day physically as well will humans die. But because of Adam's sin, Death passed on to who? Everybody. You see, Adam and Eve were told, if you eat of this tree, the day you eat of it, you'll die. But we don't see commands being broken by the rest of these people. We'll go to Romans 5. Paul actually deals with this, and he explains to us why. In Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, Paul explains what was going on during that time. In Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, he says this. I jumped to 18. Go to verse 12. We'll get to 18 in a second. Romans 5, starting in verse 12. Romans 5, 12 through 14 first. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted when there's no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So here Paul says, look, Adam died physically because of his sin, but actually everybody that came from him died physically because of the sin. Why? Because of sin came death. Now, the problem was, all these people are dying. Yeah, they're living 900-something years at the beginning and all, and they're all dying. But they're not acknowledging that the reason they're dying is because of sin. See, sin's not taken into account when there's no law. In other words, they're still sinning, but they don't realize it because no one had ever told them, by the way, this is sin. That's why when Jesus came on the scene, he even took the law of God, which was given to show us our sin, and he took it to another level. You know why? Because even though he had given the law, they thought, I'm pretty good in that area. I've never committed adultery. Jesus said, let me clarify the law for you. In God's eyes, if you've even looked lustfully at a woman, you've broken the law of committing adultery. Oh. By the way, years ago, I was being interviewed, a lot of years ago, by a church in Louisiana. This is before Becky and I even barely were married. And this church was interviewing me to be their pastor. And they said, have you ever committed adultery? And I said, according to Jesus, thousands of times, unfortunately. And they were like, what? And I said, well, Jesus said, if you look lustfully, that's a sin too. But why did Jesus do this? Because even though they had the law, they still weren't considering the seriousness of their sin. And he had to clarify it even more so they'd see it. And so here people are dying, but they're not taking into account that it's because of their sin. Oh, but jump down to verse 18, and I mean it this time. Verse 18 of Romans 5, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam is an example of how one man's life can affect everyone. But he was a picture of Jesus, the second Adam, if you will. He was a type, the Bible says here, of the one who was to come. And just like sin passed on from one man to all of us, one man's act of righteousness can be passed on to all of us. And aren't we grateful? Aren't we grateful? This sounds crazy, folks, but listen closely to what I'm going to say. Aren't we grateful that Adam's sin passed on to us? Now you say, wait a minute, I don't know if I can agree with that one, Jim. I've always been a little frustrated with Adam. I wish he hadn't eaten of that. No. Listen to me again. I want you to hear this. You need to be grateful that Adam's sin passed on to you. Because if you can be made guilty through one man, you can be made righteous through one man. And if any of us have ever tried to be righteous on our own, thank God there was somebody that could be, and it wasn't me. And because of him and my faith in what Jesus did, I am now righteous. Man, I can't thank God enough for his grace and his mercy. But what I want to do tonight is I want to take a look at Enoch a little bit more. Go back to Genesis 5. I'm going to give you a little quiz. Actually, it's a riddle. The oldest man who ever lived died before his father did. Does anybody know the answer to the riddle? The oldest man who ever lived died before his father did. How is that possible, Jim? How could he die before his father if he's the oldest man who ever lived? Methuselah is the oldest man who ever lived, and he died before his father did because his father never died. Well, Jim, it doesn't really say that he didn't die. It just said that he was not cut because God took him. Go back to Genesis chapter 5. Look at verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God, and after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So some would say, well, it doesn't really say that he didn't die. Well, I get that from the whole of Scripture. Go back with me now or forward to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he didn't die. You build your doctrine from the whole of Scripture, not a verse here and there. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, thank you. I jumped ahead to Noah. I've already written the next two studies, so my brain went too far. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. He actually is described as having pleased God, and he didn't see death because he just was just taken by God off of this earth. That sound like something that we're kind of looking forward to ourselves? We'll get to that in a little bit more. But I want you to see this. Enoch didn't, he's not listed here as dying. It's very clear. So-and-so died, so-and-so died, so-and-so died. And even after Enoch, he died and he died. But Methuselah is clearly described as not dying. That's there for a reason. Did I say Methuselah? Sorry, Enoch. Enoch, thank you very much. I'm glad somebody's listening. I'm not listening to myself. Enoch is described as not dying. And it's very clear here. Now, there's only one other person that is described as not dying. Anybody know who that is? It's Elijah. Go with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going somewhere with this. It's kind of an interesting little tidbit. I want to keep you from trying to predict, because I'm going to give you some interesting information in a little bit. But 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, tells us the story of Elijah's being translated, if you will, or raptured, if you want to. 2 Kings chapter 2, now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." I love it. Don't want to talk about it. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them. As they both were standing by the Jordan, then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You've asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and struck him water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Did y'all catch the fact that Elijah knew when he was to be going? Even the prophets, in the school of the prophets, they all knew. And Elisha even knew. There's another whole sermon for another day about the fact, though, that Elisha kept following when others stood at a distance. And we miss out on some of the power of God when we follow at a distance instead of following it intensely. But that's another message for another time. We're going to look at it later on in our study. Because like I said, I've already written the next two studies. But the Bible even hints at the fact that those who walk closely with God, he tips them off about some things that are to come. We're going to look at it later on, but we're going to look at Simeon. We're going to look at Anna. We're going to look at Paul. We're going to look at Peter. All of these had been told by God something special was going to happen, or their time to go home was then. And I'm going to say something to you then in that study, but right now I want you to hear this. God doesn't have favorites, but he has intimates. And it's available to all of us. Because there's something said about Enoch, we'll go back to Genesis 5, that is also said about Noah. And we're about to look at Noah next, in the next chapter. It says that Enoch walked with God. Look at verse 9 of Genesis 6. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now, was Noah perfect? No, later on you're going to see him get drunk. Noah wasn't perfect, but he had a heart after God, and he walked with God. Now, if you do a little study of Methuselah's name, his name can be translated, when he is gone, it will be sent. I'm going to say it to you again. Enoch named his son Methuselah, and you can double check me on this. When he is gone, it will be sent. That's what Methuselah's name can be translated. Does anybody know what year Methuselah died? I'm not asking for the actual number of the year. Do y'all know any event that happened on the year that Methuselah died? And you can double check me on this. Methuselah died the year of the flood. When Methuselah died, that year the flood came. When he is gone, it will be sent. Enoch walked with God and named his son, when he is gone, it will be sent. And when Methuselah died, the judgment on the world came. Now, I share this with you because I believe you're mature enough not to go and try to figure out things. Because Jesus has said it's not for us to know the times or the seasons the Father set by his own authority. But we're going to be snatched away prior to this. And in this story and in the story of Noah, we see a couple of pictures of this. Enoch is a type of someone being raptured. Prior to the judgment, he's taken because he was commended as one who pleased God. He walked with God, and the Lord took him because no more. As some preachers have said, he was just walking with God, and God says, you know, we're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come stay with me? What about you? Are you walking with him so that if he said, why don't you just come see me today, that you're ready? How many of you would say, well, Lord, I still got, you know, I kind of want to see this, and I kind of want to, are you ready to just be in his presence? I had a lot of people having a meeting again tonight. I say, how are you doing? They say, well, I'm on the side of the dirt. I always say the same thing. The other side of the dirt's better. The other side of the dirt's better for those of us who are in Christ. Now, again, Peter said, I'm longing to take off this tent. I'm not longing to be unclothed. but to put on my heavenly dwelling. There's a difference between being suicidal and taking the timing of when we go see Jesus into our own hands. That's us trying to be God. No, he gets to be God, and if we live to be 90, and that is, you know, like I told you, I'm not wishing for it, but if that's what his plan is, he's God and I'm not, and walk with him. But at the same time, if you're still more interested in how things are going to go here than there, you're missing out on the process of being renewed into the image of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus did not live for this world. If he did, think of what he could have accomplished for himself as the Son of God. He was equal with God, but he didn't count it as something to be grasped. He humbled himself and he took the form of a servant, even though God's plan for his life was death on a cross. And Jesus did not live for this world. He kept telling his brothers when they were mocking him, "For you, any time is right. For me, it's not time. I'm not of this world." And then what did he pray in John 17 about those of us who believed in him? "They're not of this world, just as I'm not of this world." And I just want to encourage you. We go through, I know it doesn't feel like it at times, but Paul said, "A light and momentary affliction." We are struck down, but not destroyed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We don't understand all of his purposes, but we know they're good. Well, how could good come from this? I don't know yet, but I know it will. I have believed, therefore I have spoken. Did you catch that? We always say, "I saw it, and therefore I spoke." No, no, no. I believed, and therefore I spoke. Real faith is, if he said it, I believe it, and I'm going to preach it. And I'm going to live like it's true. Well, what about Noah, Jim? Noah and his family weren't raptured. They had to go through the... No, listen closely. Did y'all ever notice how Noah and his family were put inside of an ark? They were put inside of Jesus, if you will. They were taken above the judgment that happened below them. And they were brought back down to live on a renewed earth. Does that sound like a little bit of what's going to happen to us as well? He's going to take us up to go be with him. The judgment is going to happen down here, and we're going to come back with him to live on this earth in a millennial kingdom renewed earth. There are different types of the rapture. Go with me real quick, and we'll wrap up with this. It's not in my notes, but I feel like God wants me to preach it. Go to 2 Peter. You say, "Where?" Well, I'll tell you in a second. Second Peter chapter 2. We're going to be dealing with this passage next week when we deal with the sons of God and the daughters of men and all that. But listen to verses 4 and following of 2 Peter 2. "If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness, to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds, as he saw that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." Has anybody noticed the distinction between those who know God and walk with God in the Bible versus those who don't? The Bible calls the righteous and the wicked. Are they righteous because they do good works? No. They're righteous because they believe God and they trust him and his provision for their sin. Does that mean they don't sin? No. Hunter was telling me tonight that we read Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith. There are some bad people in that list. Yeah, I'm grateful for that because that makes me feel better about me. I mean, when you're going back and you just look at the lineage of Jesus and the people that God used to give birth to the Messiah, you're going to see Rahab, the prostitute. You're going to see Judah, who slept with family members. You're going to see Judah, who wanted to kill his brother and then decided to sell him. You're going to see wicked people who... Well, didn't we just read about righteous Lot? I mean, come on. Lot's righteous? He's offering his daughters to these guys? I'm going to deal with that later on in another study. But when we get to that in Genesis 19, I actually think that he really wasn't offering them. If you go back and look at that, when we get to Genesis 19, what he's really doing is he's saying, here are girls who have never been with a man. Do whatever you want to them. Listen to what they say. They said, who are you to judge us? Did you catch that? What he was saying was, I'm going to say it nicely, you guys shouldn't be attracted to men. You're men. You're supposed to be attracted to girls. Here are two girls. Do what you want. Knowing full well, they had no interest in the girls. And they said, who are you to judge us? They knew exactly what he was saying. For years, I read that as if the girls were in the house going, Daddy, don't say that. No, but you know what? Lot got drunk. We could just go on and talk about the perversion that happened in his family. But he was righteous. How's he righteous? Same way you and I are. By the grace of God. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Folks, we were made in God's image. Adam and Eve were in a better image, but it was lost because of sin. And that marred image has been passed on to us. But don't think for a second that we're still not in the image of God. We are, but we're not in its fullness. Therefore, let the God who has reconciled you to himself through his Son, who now lives within you, do his work in your heart day by day, sanctifying you from through the word of God so that you can be renewed into the image of your Creator, that you can move into the fullness of Christ, that you would experience all that you already have, but you need to learn how to receive as well by faith. You're saved by faith. You're sanctified by faith. But you and Jim Johnson as well need to learn how to daily keep believing God and his word for all of it. We've gotten the beginning. But Jim, it's hard. Yeah? But that's what makes faith faith. Who hopes for what he sees? Sorry, we hope for what we don't see. Who hopes for what he sees? And if we are waiting and hoping for something we don't see, we wait for it. How? Patiently. God's in a process of doing something. He's got the timing of the rapture. He's got the timing of the end. He's got the timing of all that. He's got the timing of when your time is up. Trust him. And thank God that there was somebody there who didn't die, who's a picture of what is coming for us who trust in him. I love you guys. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.